welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Praise the Lord. So we're starting a series today called The Good News. And there it is. I like that picture. Because back in the day, people would sit down in front of the telly in the evening to watch the news. In households like the one I grew up in, the working father would come home from the office. The kind wife had prepared dinner, which he would eat, and then he would command silence in the household as he did his duty to watch the news. Because if a man didn't watch the news, there's problems in the whole country. So that man would tune in to Brian Henderson, or if you were like my father and you couldn't stand ads and commercial television, you would only ever tune in to James Dibble on Channel 2. Anyone old enough to remember James Dibble? Here is the news. And of course today, and that would be giving you all that you needed to know, you know, about life. If you'd seen the news, you know, as disturbing as it was, I mean, there's always been trouble in the Middle East. Every single news bulletin, my whole life. Today, trouble in the Middle East. It's like, tell me something I don't know. And the Arbitration Commission. I never knew what the Arbitration Commission was, but all through the 70s, it was on the news every night. Today in the Arbitration Commission, like, okay. Anyway, today we get our news from all different sources. You've got to do some more fact-checking today to sort the truth from the crazy opinions, especially if you go to DeepSeek, the new AI software that China's developed. Ask them what happened in Tiananmen Square in 1989 and see what they tell you. So, in fact, I was in China and discovered a few years ago with Bethany, we discovered, oh, okay, you can't find out everything that you want to know here. It's very much controlled. And to a lesser degree in other parts of the world, the same thing occurs. So, but, you know, however you access the news, the title suggests when you say that, that it's a complete rundown of everything that's going on, everything that's newsworthy, you know, and so you don't ever get a news presenter saying, here's just a snippet of the news, or here's a heavily politicized version of the news, you know, or here's a heavily edited, here's my opinion cleverly disguised as the news, you know, they just say, it's the news, and you go, oh, okay. But, you know, take on board everything. It suggests that you'll be informed of everything important, everything you need to know. But as we know, if you watch the news, it's not all the news. It often just focuses on the negative news, all the dramas and destruction and chaos and death that's in the world. In fact, I've noticed even just reporting the weather has increased in catastrophizing the news, so people will click and turn on the channel all the time or follow and scroll to find out. Because, you know, back in the day, they would just say, heavy showers expected tomorrow, or even a thunderstorm. But oh no, what do they call it now? A rain bomb. A massive rain bomb coming to wreak havoc. Widespread destruction expected. What's a rain bomb? They didn't exist until 10 years ago. For some reason, rain, it's just all, you know, world precipitation, they've gone up like this because now we've got rain bombs exploding everywhere. And, oh, watch out, it's going to be a rain bomb. I mean, we had, you know, and then what happened? It's like, you know what I'm saying? And what happens? The rain bomb, so it rains heavily. We all get wet. Things get wet. Maybe cars get damaged by hail. We had that once. Well, we had it more than once, but we had a crazy hailstorm. I remember we were up at Dell Road and we got all the cars inside the church auditorium. We were able to take the, and we saved a whole bunch of cars. All the tenants, the church is full of cars, and there was a lot of hail damage. But you, then life goes on. We survive, you know. So my point is, don't allow yourself to be bombarded with such negativity and frightful predictions when you can and should search for some good news that is real and is happening. And in fact, there are websites you can go to that'll tell you things that really did happen that are really good news. But you can see where I'm heading with this, because the very best good news is found in the Bible. So every day, before you digest or absorb or are affected or worried by the news or what the world has to say, you want to go to see what the Word has to say. And I really mean the very first thing, because I know it's tempting. I got emails, I got news, I got cricket scores to catch up on, you know, like, if it's, you know, they're playing in Sri Lanka or whatever, you don't necessarily, unless you're Janelle, stay up till midnight watching the cricket, you know, but you go to bed, but then you want to find out. Or, you know, there's a motorbike race somewhere that, I just want to apologise, by the way, there's something in that offering word that just might have just creeped over towards heresy. It was just talking about, you know, be content and all, you know, but it was just a mention of a couple of issues. I can't remember, but if you go, we'll probably edit that out if you get the podcast. It hopefully won't be in there. Just a mention of motorcycles. Actually, she's brilliant. She's very good. She's very encouraging and happy for me to ride motorcycles. So it's great. She either trusts God and doesn't worry that I'm going to die, or thinks, hey, you know, had a good run. He's given me some kids. Pretty easy without him. Go for a ride, darling. Yay! Go for your ride. Yeah. Like some of the guys go, oh, you know, I've got to get permission to go for a ride. I say, oh, Ruth, it's great. She says, go for your life. And then, of course, my mate John said, that's because she just wants to get rid of you. I'm like, I hadn't thought of it that way. I thought she was just being generous. But anyway, so anyway, so first thing in the morning, read your Bible. Open the Bible app before you open the Insta Crazy Stories app, you know, like you just have, get a Bible reading app or get a paper Bible and put it next to your bed, and the very first thing you want to get into your spirit is something from the Word of God. It's just got to be 5 minutes or more, but at least something to just, and then you got the Word right in there, you meditate on that, and then, of course, yeah, you find out what the crazy news might say and what's going on in the world. But when you get into the Word, you'll find it's not just good news, it's not just any good news, it's the good news, what we call the gospel, right? The story of, wow, the story of God creating humankind, then losing connection with humankind because of our sin, and then the epic true story of that quest that he went on to get us back into fellowship and relationship with him through the death, resurrection of Jesus and our believing in him. And so, you know, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they talk about the life of Jesus. They're called the gospel accounts, because the gospel, as you may know, comes from an old English word, Godspell, which meant good news or a good story. And it is a wonderful story. It's a great story. And so, as I said, it's not just the good news or some good news, it's the best news that anyone could ever hear. So over the next few weeks or month or so, we're going to unpack what it is to know what the good news is all about, what the gospel story is and why it's such good news. So let's begin at the beginning in the book of Genesis. And what a great beginning it is, the story of creation. From God's heart, God's desire to create people to have a relationship with him, to worship him, to enjoy him, and who he would enjoy likewise. And we read about this in the very first chapter of the Bible. And in about verse 3, it starts with, and God said, let there be light. Isn't that interesting? God uses words. Words carry power. We have that to some degree, made in his image, power in our words. There's creative power. That's why you've got to be careful how you speak. You don't want to just focus in on the negatives and project that and prophesy that over your life all the time and talk and complain and say, because you kind of get what you project and aim for and talk about. Not that we're silly and we don't address realities, but you just don't give the negatives more life than they deserve. You want to get into what God has promised. And that's why we love His word that carries His promises, and we learn them and preach them and project them and proclaim them over our lives. So He starts with words and says, let there be light. And so with the power of His word, light came into being. And then we read about the heavens, the earth, the plants, the animals. But, of course, He had one more thing. The most important thing that He wanted to create. And we read this in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. It says, God said, let us. Say that, yeah, there it is. Let us. Of course, that's referencing the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So one time it'll say God, He, singular, but then right there it says, let us make mankind in our image. That's fascinating, isn't it? In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, John Lennox, who's a Christian apologist, scientist, mathematician, general brainiac, he points out that this is the second time on the sixth day that we read, and God said. The first time was when God created all the animals, but here it is again. Then God said, and He proclaims, let us make mankind in our image. And so he points out that that's really a clear indication that mankind is a separate creation to all the other animals, right? Not in any way evolving from them. And God said, let's make animals and let's make mankind, right? Very different. Similar, sure. You know, mammals, similarities, you know. But different. And we read on in verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God He created them. Male and female He created them. God blessed them. Don't you love the fact it says created like three times in 10 words? Get the idea? Creation. He created, like didn't just happen. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Sorry, just as an aside there, you know, as a Christian, to be able to believe in creation, in a, you know, against the push of the world of evolution, Big Bang Theory, my kids had to. I remember, you know, when they went to high school. I remember Hudson. You know, he was at the clever kids' school at Gosford, and he just read and you know, creation science stuff and doubled down, got on it, and then he was just ready for a fight. I guess that's partly his nature. He was ready for a fight, but he was up for it because there is a very strong push to not believe what the Bible teaches. But interestingly, and it's not in the mainstream press, there's a lot of Christians who are scientists, a lot of scientists who are Christians, and they really can, and we all can, marry science with the account of creation. It's just a narrative that splits them and says, well, you know, if you want to be scientific, you can't believe the Bible. But and this guy, John Lennox, is one of many who, he's in one of his books, he's got evidence of a guy who's not even a Christian, who read the book of Genesis and just went, whoa, that lines up with my understanding of how life came into being. He just saw the way it was presented and he thought that I'm not even a believer, but this lines up with the scientific, the geological, what do they call it, the account or the, you know, the record that is here. Anyway, so God created us. He blessed us. He said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, birds in the sky, over every living creature moves on the ground. Verse 29, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was what? Very good. And there was evening, morning, the sixth day. Now, you may know this, in the preceding verses after each day's creation account of creation, it says God saw that He'd made and it was good. But this time, interestingly, it says it was very good, because people are the highest creation that God has ever brought to this earth. You are at the top of the food chain, so to speak, and for good reason. So don't ever think that a dolphin is more important or more intelligent than you. Because that's another thing that's in our society, that, you know, blue whales or dogs or cats or some pet or animal is more important or more intelligent than you or any other person. Of course, we look after our pets, we care for the environment, but we don't get carried away. Because some people get out of hand, pouring all their time, money, energy into, you know, saving a koala, and they don't care a thing for people. So just do both, right? Send money to save a rhino and then send twice as much money to save a human, because there's always, you know, a natural disaster that cries out for assistance. There's aid agencies that need donations, and I'm just saying let's keep things in balance and love the environment and love animals and look after them, but recognise that people are God's highest creation and we want to look after them as well. Amen? And so look at Psalm 139. This is a revelation God gave David about how he came to be. Is that verse 13 there? Yeah, Psalm 139, verse 13. David says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." He's talking to God. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." That's really a good revelation for us all to have, especially with so much pressure on people to have the right body shape, and in body image is an issue. Not just, it used to just be teenage girls. Now it's middle-aged men, you know, getting calf implants. Seriously, I got a plastic surgeon mate who was been asked to do calf implants. He doesn't do them. Does other kinds of implants, but he thinks that's drawing the line. You know, just for a bit of definition. Guys go to the gym. Blokes, you know. I mean, come on. When you get to your 60s, just be honest. Just so you don't jiggle too much, that's okay, you know. But really trying to bulk up and look like the Rock and get big, you know, there's guys just working to get the extra inch of... Anyway, it's going to get a little bit flabby. Just live with it. But it's still fearfully and wonderfully made. You got to enjoy the shape, the look, the hair, the lack of hair, whatever, you know. Just enjoy the way you're made, yes? And so right there, God created Adam. He said, sorry, David. David's like, "You created me." It's not like God just created Adam and Eve and then just let things take their course. He's created each one of us individually. And of course, earthly parents have something to do with this. You know, they have their part to play. We're conceived in our mother's womb with the help of the Father, but we were originally conceived in God's heart, in God's mind. He thought, you know, "I don't have a Joe Gooding, and I'd like to have a Joe Gooding, so I'm going to create a Joe Gooding." You know, he just thought, and then he thought, "I've got a crazy idea. I haven't got an Edgar Lineheart yet." And I know this is going to rattle the cage for some people. They're going to think, "Well, who's his character?" But, you know, wait till I get a load. I'm going to make him. And then he thought, you know, "Hey, Chris and Ruth are doing it too easy as parents. I'm going to make it a real challenge. So I'm going to create..." I'm joking. I'm just stepping over. A little bit of a joke. Right. The point is, God has created us all uniquely. He didn't just go through a catalogue and pick one that he'd made before, because everyone, each and every time, is special, unique, important, completely precious. That's amazing. Do you know there has been over 100 billion people on planet Earth? That's a lot of people throughout human history. And yet no two have ever been exactly the same in personality, even physically. Wouldn't you think that after a while you would just run out of ideas? You just go to the catalogue, you just get the A7-43 model and think, "Look, it's been hundreds of years, no one's going to know, I'll just make another one of them." Really? No, we're all different. That's incredible. There's no one else quite like you. And even when someone looks like you, they're still very different. Like stories of mistaken identity, and I just want to give you a fun example of a story I just came across first time in my life the other day. I spoke to my mum for her birthday, and I had posted on our family WhatsApp group a photo of her back in the day. It was back in the 60s when she and my dad lived in England. He was sent there on a special assignment. He was a pilot in the Royal Australian Air Force, sent there for 2 years to live in England to fly with the Royal Air Force. And one of their children was born at that time, which we won't go into, because there were many, many fights and bleeding noses as a kid for me saying, I'm not a POM, because my mates would find out that I'd been born in England. But I was naturalised an Aussie. But anyway, so don't bring that up, or there could be fisticuffs in the courtyard, and that will not be a good look. Mind you, it might get some attention to our church. Pastor arrested for... No, okay. Anyway, so last week I was talking to my mum, and she saw this photo that I'd posted, and she's dressed up with this fancy gown, this crazy hat, she called it. Looked like some weird headdress that, you know. And at the same day, my dad had been dressed up in his full, you know, pilot officer uniform. And she told me why, and I hadn't heard this story. She said that they'd been invited to meet the Duchess of somebody, and they'd gone along. I can't remember which Duchess, but, you know, he was like, he's an officer and he's from Australia, and off they go. So they dressed up. And then on their way home, oh, that's right, and he loved his vehicles, bikes and cars. So he had a brand new Jaguar, which was a big deal back then, and they parked the Jag outside a chemist because apparently I needed something and I was at home being babysat. So they went by something of a chemist for the baby. They came out of the chemist and there was a crowd around the car, and people were milling around and they were wondering why, and then they realised everyone was looking at them. And as they got into the car, my mum heard someone say, "There's the Queen." Now, I should say that my father did look very much like Prince Philip, the Queen's husband. And my mother looked quite like the Queen, really, for that matter. The Queen was a bit older, but anyway, look, to illustrate, here are the two couples. So on one side is my mum and dad on their wedding day in the late 50s, and there's Col in his... you know, uniform, and there's Prince Philip in his uniform, and I don't know if that photo really does it well, but other ones show they're quite similar, and the ladies look pretty similar too. So I told my mum, man, you should have just lived it, you should have just driven around the block doing the royal wave. Just run with it, mum. Come on, that would have been a fun moment. Anyway, of course they're different people. I just say that as an example. Even if two people or two couples look similar, of course they're different, right? And everyone's got a unique spirit, different calling, special assignment and ministry and skills and opportunities and abilities. Even identical twins like Justin and his brother used to swap classes when they were in high school and just mess with the teachers a little bit, you know? Except they'd probably get caught out, but they'd say, "Where's your assignment? Let me ask you a question about what we studied last week." I don't know. So I'm sure that came in. But everybody is unique, yes? That's the point. So the first part of the good news is to know God has made you in a way that he loves, that he wanted you. He doesn't make any mistakes when he creates something. He loves you, wants to know you personally. Of course, there's a problem called sin, which we'll look at more closely next week. But even that didn't stop God's love and drive and quest to be with us, and that's why Jesus came. And that's why John 3:16, I think we've got this, and you probably know this verse if you read your Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, in a sense, we all say, look, there's the gospel right there. If you had to pick one verse in the whole Bible to try to encapsulate this epic tale, you'd go to John 3:16. But in our self-centered society, it's very easy to read that and then just go, nice, I'll take that, good for me. I believe in Jesus, eternal life sounds great, thank you, Lord. And then you just sort of get on with your life. But the story of the gospel goes deeper than God simply wanting to bless us with a great life, a great eternal life at that, because that's really more of a byproduct or a flow-on effect of the essence or the real issue, the original plan. Because if you look with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, This touches on what I mean by going a little deeper to the meaning of the gospel. So this is a prophecy that Isaiah brings to God's people. And we read Isaiah 43, verse 4. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, this is God speaking to his people. And because I love you, I'll give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So, like I said, that's a prophecy that Isaiah relays from God initially to Israel, God's chosen people. But by way of extension in the New Testament, thanks to Jesus, it applies to every believer, every follower of God today. So if you look at it again, you can see verse 4 talks about God's love for us, which I've mentioned, because I love you. Verse 5, well, we often pray this. People and churches all over the world will pray in their region, for their region, from where they are, with the compass and the call of God, saying to the north, give them up, souls from the south, give them up, Lord, we pray for the people from the east and from the west. And so that reveals God's heart to bring people into his family, to reach people who are far away but not too far for his love. And that's why we keep praying. That's why we, you know, kick off the year with a few days prayer and fasting, but then we don't just finish and go, great, tick the box, all right. It's like, no, let's always keep that in our heart for other people, praying beyond our own needs and praying into our community. But notice verse 7. Everyone, what's it say? Who is called by my name, whom I what? Created for my glory. That's why God made you. Not just to have a nice life. Our ultimate goal for living is to bring glory to God, to please him, to be a blessing to him. That's the highest, greatest way to live. Much higher, much better than just being focused on ourselves, which comes very naturally, which is encouraged in our society. And you know what? Deep down, there really is a natural, good, godly inclination that we have to do this, to live this way, even though it's often buried by selfishness and we get crowded out by just chasing after all sorts of sensual pleasures on the world and focus on ourselves. But if we can tap into it and develop it, we can find our way to bringing ourselves to a point where we glorify God. You see this actually all throughout life, including even in kids' lives. Like if you watch a kid scoring a try at footy, or kicking a goal in soccer, or getting an award on the stage at school, who do they look to? As soon as they've kicked their goal, what do? They look over to mum and dad. They want mum and dad to see. They want to bring honour to mum and dad because there's a loving relationship there. There's a connection there. They're not just focused on themselves thinking in a little bubble, all right, that's good for me. There's someone else that they want to relate that moment to and share it with, you know, and so there's something about bringing honour to the parents and pleasing them that's in that heart of that child and that motivation they've got, and that's touching on that divine code that's inside each one of us to bring honour and bring glory to God. And of course, we don't always easily do that and naturally do that, but it's in each one of us. And also on that, if you look back and think of the best, most rewarding, happiest times in your life, and when I say look back, you know, travel through life. If you're young, you still got a little bit to look back on, but you get to my age, you got a fair bit to look back on, plenty of good times, and you think of the very best of them, it wasn't something you did by yourself. It was something you did with others, and it's usually something you did for others. Like that project that you accomplished, maybe at work you got over the line or you made that contribution to that community outreach, or you helped that person in need, or you spent time really giving to help that situation or those people or raising those kids or doing that thing that was beyond you, not just about you, but it blessed you. It made you more of who you were. It makes you feel better. You sleep better at night when you've actually done something rather than just bludge around doing nothing and enjoying a pina colada on the beach or whatever gives you a kick personally. So, you know, that brings real satisfaction when we live beyond ourselves, when we are part of something bigger, when we're a contributor, not a consumer. You're building his church rather than tearing it down or ignoring it, or, you know, you realize, yeah, my life is not just my own. It's not just for myself. I'm not going to just look inwards and downwards. I'm going to look outwards and upwards. I'm going to live for the glory of God. I'm going to, you know, bring some honor to him. And again, I think that's innate. Eternity is in the heart of every person. We just do well to tap into that and see what it looks like. We do everything for his glory. I'll get there. There's a verse. Let me say this. Like last night, we went to the hockey, Bethany and Justin. We went and watched Australia play, men and women, two matches against Spain. There's an international tournament. And, I mean, you can go up to Wyong any weekend and see some good hockey. Last night, it's like got the wow factor. It's incredible. You know, any 10-second snippet of any match is like, wow. Well, occasionally they make a mistake, very occasionally. But they're incredible. And people talk about the glory of sport. There's something that's like, wow, that's amazing. But you know what's really good is when you meet someone like Nicola Olaslagas, who we had share here about her Olympic journey and her gold medal at the World Championships and her two silver medals at the Olympic Games, you know, and she's right up there with elite sport, but doing it for the glory of God. It's like, yeah. There's glory associated, but I'm just a normal person. I'm really giving the glory to God, you know, because at the end of the day, they're just people. They're incredibly talented. They're training hard. They're working hard. I was walking along and just a random guy walked past, but he's wearing his tracksuit, and I realised, oh, he's one of the Spanish guys that just played, and he was on his own, and I just stopped, shook his hand, congratulated him, said, you're amazing, that's fantastic, God bless you, God, you know, wow, you're gifted and all that, and he's humbled by that. He just goes, oh, well, you know, and he's like, he didn't sort of say, oh, get away, I'm incredible, you know, he's just, you know, he knows he's just a human. And he's a particularly good hockey-playing human, but he's still just a human. So the glory goes to God. And when we say bringing glory to God, it's not like we're giving him something he doesn't have, that he really needs, that he's looking for, that we're doing him a favour. Oh, please, thank you. You know, it's really just we're doing what we're created for. We're just reflecting back who he really is. It's very natural. It's like we say, give someone the honour they deserve. Well, you just take that to the highest, holiest level, and that's giving glory to God, yeah? It just means appreciating him for who he is and loving him and seeking him and worshipping him and obeying him and displaying him to the world in what we do. So if you get someone's life not focused on the glory of God and giving glory to God, it's really a waste of a life. Because all we do, all we are, all we aim for should be for his glory. And the Bible says that. In fact, the Bible gets right down into the details of everyday life being for his glory. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 31. Look at this. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Wow. Now, that doesn't mean that you get weird and worried about what kind of coffee you're going to, oh, Lord, what's your will? Okay, John's there. Okay, next, taking orders. And can I just say, our cafe team are awesome. Don't ever complain about waiting for your coffee, because how many cafes, you know, where 100 people all arrive in 5 minutes and want a coffee? All right, we all arrive. Church is finished. Like, oh, there's a queue. Wow. Well, of course, because, you know, we're all just arriving on that. So you order your coffee, but you're thinking, oh, I want to bring glory to God. Cappuccino or flat white, I don't know. Lord, let me seek the Lord. I've got to ask for some prayer partners to figure out. Oh, I've got to know what's going to bring him more glory, the cappuccino. I don't know. So, of course, we're not frenetic and frazzled about that. Just order both. You're a king's kid. Give one to someone else. Have both. Just, you know, be blessed. So live life large and be blessed, because God wants us to live confidently, not worried, not in fear, right? We just flow and live. But as we do, we live connected to him, honouring him, yeah, bringing glory to him rather than forgetting about him and focusing just on ourselves. We just keep things in perspective. We realise our place, you know? Like, people don't like to hear that these days. Everyone's entitled. Everyone wants to be a somebody. It's like, know your place. That doesn't go down very well. It's the sort of thing I heard when I was a kid. It's just, know your place. But with respect, know your place. Because, you know, like last year, Ruth and I, you know, we got to preach in America, which was great. And then we got to go to the Grand Canyon afterwards. And if you've ever been there, you would agree it is grand. You feel rather small looking at the Grand Canyon. They've named it well. And you feel even smaller when I wanted to go down the bottom. They said, no, it's too far. We got one day. It's like, really? I wanted to get all the way to the bottom and back. They say, you will die. You can't do it. So I wasn't allowed to. You need a day and a night. And you go, it's that deep. It's crazy. So you go down a way. So I went down a fair way and then turned around, and then you feel even smaller than when you were at the top looking down, because now you see the rest of it down there and this cliff that you've just clambered down, or not clambered down, you've abseiled down. No, sorry, you just followed the well-trodden trail down. The point is, you feel rather insignificant. You feel your place. You realise, and you don't even have to travel that far. You can just leave church, drive for 10 minutes, go to the Pacific Ocean. Look out there. In fact, you can even up the scale, start swimming to New Zealand. After 10 or 20 minutes, you're going to feel really small and wish you hadn't swum that far, right? Because it's vast. And so it's good for us to know our place in this vast world and universe, because we get struck with the greatness of God rather than the greatness of mankind. Right? And that's a good thing, just to stay humble. He's made us small and he's made the world big to say something about himself, about the way things should be, about the way things really are, that he is infinitely great and powerful and amazing and wise and beautiful, and that we should know our place and give him the glory he deserves. John Piper says this. I'll come to a close in the next hour. John Piper says, this is what guided his creation of mankind from the start. He writes this: man was created from the beginning in God's image, that we might image forth God's glory. I'll just say that again, because he's using a little play on words. Man was created from the beginning in God's image, that we might image forth God's glory. He was to multiply and fill the earth so that was to multiply and fill the earth so that the knowledge of the glory of God would cover the sea. And ever since the fall of man into sin, people have refused to align themselves with this divine goal. But all God's acts have been aimed at seeing it through. This is why the New Testament again and again calls us to do all to the glory of God. We're called to align our lives with this eternal goal. So, recapping the headlines as they do at the end of a news bulletin. Number one, know that you are created by God, unique with a personality that he loves, and gifts that he wants you to use, and a life that he wants you to enjoy. Two, know the difference between personality and character. So, in other words, enjoy who you are and who he made you to be. That's your personality. But don't be lazy about your character and excuse sin and get the two mixed up by saying, oh, well, that's just who I am. I'm just not a very generous person. Or you don't know how I'm wired. I can't forgive. Or that's just the way, how people can just excuse things by saying, that's who I am. No, allow Christ to be formed in you. And let the Holy Spirit grow his fruit in you, yeah? That's the development of your character, which is called sanctification, which we will talk on, I think, Ruth sharing on that later in this series. Number three, know that you're created for his glory, that we live our best lives not focused on ourselves, thinking of yourself as the star of the show, but finding your role as a support actor in the big epic movie that Jesus is the star in, all right? Because, it'd be better to get, wouldn't it be amazing getting an Academy Award will be better to get an Academy Award for Best Supporting Actor than sitting in your little daggy cutting room making a stupid film all about yourself that you wrote, directed and starred in that is just really hopeless that no one ever gets to see. And so that's sadly what some people's lives are like. Yeah, but I'm the star, but it's a stupid film. No one's interested in it. It's really bad. You can't act. What are you doing? You know, but there's the gaffer boy. You are cut out to be a gaffer boy. You could be senior gaffer boy. You could be on the credits. You could be one of a million people that if they stay 10 minutes after the movie, they would see your name. You could have had your moment in the, you know what I'm saying? All right. And now for the weather. We have glorious weather outside to enjoy in the courtyard. All right, let's pray. Wonderful. Yes, Lord, we love you and we want you to be the star of the show in our lives. We want to give you glory, bring you glory, reflect your glory, and we want to enjoy being the supporting actors that live for you, that enjoy the role that you give us and embrace that, not small in the sense of belittled, not important, but confident and proud of who we are in you, living our best life, but with humility, giving glory to you. Help us all to take that role and to work out what that looks like in our lives. I thank you. You've made every single person here precious, beautiful, wonderfully made, and we embrace that too and are confident, wow, God loves me. God made me, and he's made me to have a relationship with him. And I want to make sure that you have that here today. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, or you feel that barrier or breakdown in relationship, or perhaps you've walked with God and you're not currently with him, talking and walking and sharing with him, then come and see me at the end. I'll pray with you. Very simple prayer of introduction to be born again, to be living fresh in his family with God's hand on your life, direction to follow, single best decision you can ever make to give your life to Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Help us to follow you. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
In the name, Jesus, Jesus.